Nothing like being the guy who breaks up people who are enjoying being together, right, to come back. But we're trusting we're going to enjoy this as well, our time in God's Word. Let me just pray for us as we begin this morning. Our Father, we are thankful for your great love for us. Thankful that you are our Father, that you've adopted us in Christ. And your Word to us is a word of grace, a word of help, a word of encouragement. Yes, a word of rebuke at times, and a word of warning, but all for our good. So we approach it as such this morning, and it is our prayer this morning, Father, that you would help us to understand it. It's our prayer that you would help us to see the goodness and the glory that's there in your word, and that we would respond in faith, in awe, in wonder, and in love. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning we are in the Psalms again, and I'm going to be preaching on Psalm 119, which is the longest psalm of all 150 psalms. It's 176 verses. Now, as I've shared over the last month or so with folks in the church, I'm preaching on Psalm 119. That's gotten a few nervous kind of laughs. And maybe even you yourself, there's a bead of sweat that's popping out on your head this morning as you realize 176 verses. How long will it take to preach through 176 verses? And I promise you, it will be no more than 3 hours to work through that many verses, right? Yeah, that sweat's even more sweat I see on some of you. No, we're gonna get to the heart of this psalm in much less time, I believe. But there is some rich truth to be seen in this great psalm. Psalm 119 is about God's word. If you're not familiar with it, it's about God's word, that which God had spoken to his people through its leaders and prophets, and which had consequently been written down. So that which God had spoken was written down for future generations. And this is what Psalm 119 is about. Well, how do we know this? I'd like to break out some stats here at the very start of the message for you this morning, because it makes it apparent what Psalm 119 is about. Now, I know you can make stats say whatever you want to say, but I think it's pretty evident when I show these what Psalm 119 is about. Okay, there are 176 verses in this psalm. Okay, and I want you to see the number of times that the following words occur. These are words that speak to one particular aspect of God's word, what God has communicated. Okay, now this is English Standard Version. The word law appears 25 times in this psalm. Which law is pretty self-explanatory, right? Testimonies, 22 times. Testimony as a proclamation of this is what is true. God is proclaiming is true, 22 times. Precepts or principles, 20 times this occurs in 176 verses. Statutes are God's decrees. That word statutes occurs 21 times. The word commandments, what God has commanded his people to do, occurs 23 times. The word rules, we find in Psalm 119, 17 times. The word word is there 29 times in Psalm 119. And the word promise is found 12 times. So all of these particular aspects of God's word, various aspects of what God has communicated, occur a total of, check my math if you like, 169 times in 176 verses. Almost every single verse, there's a reference to some aspect of God's word, of what God has communicated. So it's not hard to see from that, is it? Even without reading all 176 verses, that this is what Psalm 119 is about. It's about God's word, about what God has communicated, what he's revealed to his people, and what has been written down for his people for future generations. Psalm 119 is undoubtedly about God's word, okay? Just wanted to establish that here from the very start of the message. Now, in 176 verses, there are a number of different specific things that the psalmist says about God's word, as you can imagine. Many different avenues or roads that we could explore this morning. But I just want to explore one main thing. One main thing from Psalm 119 this morning. And for those of you who haven't been with us the last 6 or 7 weeks, this sermon this morning is in a series of sermons that we've done called Preaching the Psalms to Ourselves. So that is, there's a particular angle that we've taken as we've come to the Psalms, and that is, we've asked, how does this psalm encourage me to preach to myself? That is, I'm not simply willing to listen to myself, to this stream of consciousness, that of conscious thoughts that flow from my heart day in, day out, minute in and minute out. No, there are going to be times when I stop, when I question myself, what I'm hearing from myself. I'm going to stop and I'm going to challenge myself, and I'm going to preach to myself a different truth, the real truth, God's truth, from whatever particular psalm this is. So in our series on the Psalms here, we've been looking at particularly helpful truths from whatever psalm that it is we're in that we want to stop and preach to ourselves. So from this psalm, Psalm 119, which is all about God's Word, I simply want us to preach to ourselves to see God's Word the same way that the psalmist sees it. To have the same fundamental attitude that the psalmist has towards God's Word. And there, I would argue, there's one word that characterizes the psalmist's attitude towards God's Word. And I want to show you that from the psalm. This is not merely my opinion. I think we see it in the psalm here. Okay, again, there are many different things that the psalmist says about God's Word, but I just want us to see this one overarching theme from Psalm 119. So what is it? What is the psalmist's fundamental attitude towards God's Word? And it's this. First and foremost, the psalmist loves God's Word. Above everything else, the psalmist loves God's Word. 30 verses out of the 176 specifically mention the psalmist's love for or joy in God's Word. Because what is love, after all? In this sense, what is love, right? Love's a word that we use, but we don't often necessarily have a specific understanding of what it is in mind. Well, there are a couple of definitions that we could use for love, but the one that's here is essentially delight in or affection for something. It's savoring something. You know, this past week at our house, one night, we had Talana made pizza on the grill, and it was good. We all liked it. We enjoyed it. But then it came time for dessert, and we had brownie sundaes with ice cream, and we loved dessert, right? The table got kind of serious when dessert came. Things got deathly quiet, if you will, as people were enjoying, savoring the brownie sundae, right? The pizza was good. We liked it. But to love means to really savor and delight in something. You know what it's like. Think about your favorite food. Maybe it's that brownie sundae. You can imagine right now what we experienced, right? Every bite was deeply savored. The psalmist's love for God's Word is a deep savoring and delight in God's Word. Listen to some of the things that the psalmist says here, okay? Verse 16, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. I'll delight in them. Verse 35, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Or verse 174. All of these are up here on the screen for you, too. I know it can be challenging if you're in your Bible to scroll back and forth, okay? I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. This is not just lip service, right? This is not just flowery sayings that the psalmist is using. He really means this. But the psalmist, I want you to see this as well. The psalmist doesn't just say in Psalm 119 that he delights in God's word. He also tells us how much he delights in it. It's not just a statement. I delight in your word. Let me show you a few other verses that are staggering, really, to consider the truth of them. Psalm 119, verse 14, the psalmist says this: in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. In other words, all the money I could have, I look at your word and I delight in it just as much. That's a deep delight, isn't it? God, that's a deep love for God's word. Verse 162, the psalmist says this: I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. This picture of a battle, or the image of a battle, and after the battle, the opponent flees and they leave behind all this good stuff. You come across it, we might think about, in our day and time, it's probably at a yard sale, right? Some particular thing we love. Maybe we love baseball cards, maybe we love some of this cookware that I don't know the names of all of it. And you go and you there in the corner, somebody's priced for a dollar something that you know, man, this thing's worth $150. Just trying to get at that sense of joy that surges into your heart when you see that, when it becomes yours. And the psalmist is saying that about God's word, about what God has spoken. He says, I rejoice in your word in the same way as the person that finds this tremendous spoil. That's how I feel about your word. And then verse 103, the psalmist there says this: how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Again, this picture of a savoring the sweetness, the sweetest thing that the psalmist knows, in all likelihood, right? Honey. He says, this is so sweet to the mouth. But yet your word, when I think about your word, it's sweeter than that to my soul. So you see this, right? It's clear that Psalm 119 is about God's word. And the psalmist, it's clear, the psalmist delights in this word. He takes joy in God's word. He loves God's word. And he loves it deeply. Psalm 119 is, in fact, a poem that the psalmist has written about God's word. It's an acrostic. Each stanza of eight verses begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it works all the way through the entire alphabet. Right? My point is, what do you write poems about if you write poems? It's almost always, you might do it for a joke occasionally, right? A funny poem. But almost always, if you're writing a poem, it's about something you care deeply about, isn't it? That's why most poems reference love, romantic love, in some way. There's something that the poet cares deeply about and loves. So that, even of itself, right, says how the psalmist feels about God's word. Can you imagine that, writing a 176-verse poem about God's word? The psalmist loves deeply and profoundly loves God's word. So we see that stand out to us here from Psalm 119. Okay? So what is it that we should preach to ourselves then in light of this? And I want to argue it's this, and I've phrased it a certain way that I'll explain. Psalm 119 encourages us to preach this to ourselves. You can love God's word the same way. You can love God's word the same way the psalmist does. Now, if you're like me, you have a tendency, in fact, the first thing I wrote when I was preparing this message was not this, but instead was this: you should love God's word this way. You should love it. And there's truth to that, isn't it? But we have a tendency at times, we can get a truth from God's word and we preach it to ourselves, but we bludgeon ourselves over the head with it. Right? Yes, if we realize we love other things too much, and we don't love God's Word the way we should speak to ourselves and say, you should love God's Word, right? But that conviction is meant to lead us to repentance, to lead us to God, to look to God and say, Lord, help me to love your Word more, not to continue to beat myself over the head with it. You should love God's Word. You should love, you don't, you should love it. You don't, you should love it. That's remaining in the realm of the law and not in the gospel and the relationship we have with God now because of what Christ has done, okay? So yes, we can say you should love God's Word, but I want us this morning, I want to hold out for you a better way, I think a better encouragement and to motivate you to say you can love God's Word this way. Yes, it's a growing process. We're not going to be like the psalmist overnight or here after one message, but you can move towards this type of love and this type of joy that the psalmist has in God's Word. We should ask ourselves a couple of questions this morning. And the first question, have you ever loved God's Word? Period. Or question mark. Have you ever loved? Not even like the psalmist. Have you ever experienced a love at all for God's Word? Or if you're a Christian, do you love God's Word this way this morning? Do you feel a deep love? Maybe say, I'm not, the psalmist set such a high standard, but do you feel a deep love in your heart for God's Word this morning? maybe you at one point said, I look back in my Christian life and I did love God's Word greatly at one time, but this morning I don't really feel it. I don't really feel like I love God's Word this way. Certainly nowhere in the ballpark of the way the psalmist loves God's Word. Well, listen, one of the things I want to say to you is this is the Christian life. Part of our wrestling in the Christian life, we don't reach a level of love and we stay there forever, right, in our Christian lives. The Christian life is a battle to love God. Our love grows cold. God, by His grace and by His Spirit's help, He brings us back again, right, warms our love, rekindles our love for Him. Okay, so all of that to simply say this morning, my prayer and my hope for you is that you, as you see Psalm 119, as you see the psalmist's love for God's Word, that God will use that to rekindle that love in your heart. If you felt like that, not to leave you in a place of guilt, you don't love God's Word the way you should. Right? Or you loved it at one time, now you don't, now stay in this place of guilt. Now I want you to hear God from His Word saying, I want you to see it again. You can love God's Word this way. You can experience this joy. Believe that. This delight in His Word. And that's what, by the grace of God, I'm aiming for this morning, is to rekindle again, to stir up that in your hearts. You can experience. Believe that. You can love God's Word this way. We should read Psalm 119 to say to ourselves, that's you. You can do this. You can love His Word this way and experience this. All right. The way I want to go from here is first to recognize that as we come to God's Word, before we ever even open up God's Word to see the contents that's there, the way that we approach God's Word can largely cut off our ability to love it. There are certain ways, in other words, there are certain ways we can come to God's Word, the ways we see God's Word. If we don't see it rightly, then from the very start, we're going to have a really difficult time loving it. Let me explain, okay? And there are several different ways I want to talk about approaching God's Word. All right? And I want you to see how this stymies our love for it, okay? Or shuts off the possibility, okay? So we're talking about here several different ways that we might approach God's Word. And after we do that, then I'm going to go and finally ask the question, what is it that makes God's Word so lovable, so beautiful, so lovely? All right? So, one way of approaching God's Word that many people approach with this attitude, right, is to see God's Word as a rule book. To see it as a rule book. God's given us a book full of commands that we need to keep in order to do what He wants. Right? Now this can be distorted, and is distorted, in fact, to the point of thinking that we need to keep all of God's commands in order to establish our relationship with Him. Put it frankly, right, if you follow the good book and you keep the commandments there, then you'll go to heaven. This is not Christianity. This is what we might call moralism. It's called being a good enough person to merit God welcoming you into His presence. This is not Christianity. Christianity is clear that no one's good enough, right? And so God sent His Son to die so that through His Son's sacrifice and paying for our sins, we could come to God. The moralist can never really love God's Word, right? But even when we become a Christian, we can still have a tendency to see God's Word as primarily a rule book. So that's what we think of. First and foremost, this is the rule book. There's a, right, the acronym you might have heard, might have used, I probably used it too. The Bible, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. There's some truth to that, right? But if we see it only as that, these are all the instructions God has given us. That's what this is. We're going to have a hard time loving God's Word. And here's why. Think about the new employee handbook that your boss gives you when you start a new job. You know the one with all the company policies, the way things operate around here. Right? What is that, essentially? It's a rule book, isn't it? Does anyone ever love the new employee handbook that they receive when they come to a... One, there might be one or two who put it together out here, but if you read that, right, it's given to you. What is? You might feel like, hey, this is a way of keeping me out of trouble. You know, I'm glad that I have it. It's a guidebook, but it's hard to see how you even really like it, right? In some ways, it feels like it's just restraining you. I love to play golf. I think the rules of golf, that book, is fascinating. If any of you play golf, it is fascinating, but I don't love it. Right? We don't love rule books. So, and we might want to just go further back, like when we see God primarily as boss, the boss, right? We don't feel a lot of love for Him. Now, I'm not saying it's not true. God is King. But the point is, again, here we're saying, fundamentally, what is this? What is this that God has given us? And it's not a rule book. If we see it as a rule book, we're going to have a hard time loving it. We can't love it the way the psalmist does. Right? Even though the psalmist recognized there are rules in God's Word that he loves. Okay. Another way of approaching God's Word that's going to be problematic for us is we might not think of God's Word as a rule book, but maybe like a regimen for spiritual health, if you will. So a blueprint for how we're designed to operate in our hearts. You might think of it as something a doctor gives us when we go, and the doctor says, hey, these are the things you need to do, all the exercises you need to do, these are all the foods that you need to eat. Okay? Is that a good thing? Absolutely. We need it, don't we? And God's Word, there's truth to that as well, that God's Word, think about the Proverbs, gives us wisdom for how to live this life, to live wisely and to be spiritually healthy, if you will. But if we see the Bible as just a means of maintaining spiritual health, right, we're not going to love it. Does anybody love the exercise regimen that they carry out, right? It might feel like, I need to do it. There may be some people, right, again, that these select few that obtain what is mythically termed the runner's high. I've never experienced that in running. It's just panting and out of breath and checking the clock to make sure it's hoping that my time is up. But most of us, right, we to think about the Bible as just a means, just like I need to exercise every day and I need to eat the right food, I need to read God's Word every day. The question is this primarily what God's Word is? It's not. Again, it contains these precepts to help us. But if we see God's Word strictly as this, we're not going to love it. Here's what it comes down to, and what we see in Psalm 119. God's Word is to be loved in and of itself, not as a means to something else. You see that? The first two examples that I've given here are simply that, a means to something else. If it's a rule book, it's to stay out of trouble, right? If it's a regimen for spiritual health, it's to get to a place of happiness. We're using God's Word towards it. But the psalmist, we see, delights in God's Word in and of itself. He loves it for itself. Do you know why? Do you know why the psalmist loves God's Word? Well, the answer actually stares us right in the face as we read Psalm 119. But you can read over it, again and again, and miss it, because the language that the psalmist uses, it's so natural that it's easy to read right past it. It flows so freely from the psalmist that we miss what it is that is the root and the anchor of his love for God's Word. Why is it that the psalmist delights in God's Word? Well, let me keep you in suspense a little longer, because I'm enjoying this, frankly. I don't know if you are, but I am. So, the suspense, I mean, by the way. We already talked about how Psalm 119 is about God's Word, right? We had the stats up here of how many times that the various words which represented a particular aspect of God's Word occurred. 169 times in 176 verses. All right. Here's the mind-blowing thing. As many times as we saw there were references to some aspect of God's Word in Psalm 119, there are other words which occur even more. How is that possible, right? You read all that. How is that possible? You didn't see anything else in there besides references to God's Word, did you? Well, what are they? I don't have this up here, but you're going to have to just listen to me here, short. The personal pronouns, I, me, and my, those three together occur 293 times in 176 verses. But that's not it. The pronouns you and your occur 233 times. Do you see what this is a picture of? This is a psalm of relationship, right? This psalm is about God's Word, but for the psalmist, this psalm is about God's Word to him personally. All throughout this psalm, it's your Word. I love your Word. It does this for me. This is the way that I respond to your Word, to what you have spoken. See, we miss that, don't we, reading it? We take it for granted almost. The depth, the personal nature of this relationship that this man has with God Almighty of the universe. God's Word is God's Word to him particularly. And he's sure of it. He knows it. He's secure in this relationship that he has with God. He knows that God has spoken to him. It's beautiful and it's profound. The psalmist could have talked about God's Word as God's Word to the people of the earth, God's Word to the people of the earth, but no, it's always your Word to me. I respond to your Word. The psalmist delights in God's Word because he's so sure of the deep personal relationship that he has with God. And he knows that God's word is a word to him for good. He's not trying to keep all the rules in order to be right with God. He's not merely trying to keep some kind of regimen for spiritual health. If you're a Christian, the nature of your relationship with God does not depend on how much you love God's word. Rather, your love for God's word depends upon the nature of your relationship with Him and how much you understand that relationship. You see, it's not your love for God's word that puts you in a certain relationship with God. It's understanding your relationship with God that causes you to deeply love God's word. God is boss, if you will. He's indeed king. And God is a prescriber of how to live spiritually healthy. Also true in a particular sense. But for those who are in relationship with Him, God is fundamentally Father. He's Father. The right way to see God's word is to see it as the word of a father to a child whom he loves. A child who needs his counsel, his promises, his encouragement, his commands, his warnings. A word that is full of both reminders of the goodness and upright of who the Father is, right? And reminders of the Father's love for his child. It's the word of a father to a child who's living in a hostile place, right? Spoken to help them live wisely, joyfully, and beneficially until they make it home. When we see God's word this way, we can love God's word, can't we? When we see it as the word of our Father to us, spoken out of His love for us, we can love it. And this is the reality, right? You know this, that the Bible teaches that in Christ, the Son of God, God has adopted us who've put our trust in Christ as His sons and daughters. Right? The Bible teaches that we were spiritually orphans, if you will, that we were following the God of this world, following the ways of Satan in rebellion against God, seeking what our own desires, doing what we wanted to do, right? What we thought was best. But when Christ came and we saw the glory of Jesus and we put our trust in Him, the Bible is crystal clear that God makes us His children. This is who you are, brother or sister. You are God's child. This word is a word to you, a father's word to his child. I want you to see that this morning and to embrace that in your heart. There's no way we can really truly love God's word until we do. So we've got to approach it rightly from the start. Before we ever even open it up, we have to understand this is what God's word is. All right, I want to move then towards closing by asking the question, and coming back to Psalm 119 and seeing the answer, what is it about God's word that makes it so lovely and so desirable? Again, there are other answers we probably could give from going outside of Psalm 119, but I want you to see what it is the psalmist says as to why he loves God's word, as a means, again, of spurring on this love in your own heart. Okay, and there are four reasons that I'm going to point to here that the psalmist says, this is why I love God's word. First, it guides us. It does guide us. Verse 24, the psalmist says, "Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. They delight me because they give me counsel on the way to live rightly and wisely." And then the infamous verse, most of us know, verse 105, which is a great verse. "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." A great image, right? Think about if you were in a cave, right? A dark cave. I don't know why you would go down there. I would never go down spelunking in a place that's real tight. You can't move underground. I don't know why anybody would do that. But in case you were there, for whatever reason, right? You were there. and things were pitch black, and you had a flashlight. Right? This was your only way of seeing. How much would that flashlight mean to you? Would you treasure that flashlight? Would you chuck it to the side and be feeling around? No, you would value, wouldn't you? You would value that flashlight. It is literally what allows you to see your way out of this place you've gotten yourself into. This is what the Bible is like, right? We tend to think, right, we've got tons of practical advice in our society all around us, how to live, you know, full of self-esteem, happiness, right? We can do it, but frankly, we're at a loss so many times in our lives about how to move forward with certain relationships and certain circumstances. What's best here? How do I know the best way to move forward in order to bring good to those who are around me and to have joy? God's Word guides us. Right? And it so often guides us in ways that are counterintuitive to our human nature. How would we ever have known that loving your enemies is the true way to find joy and please God? We wouldn't, would we? We would have been like the people of Israel when Jesus came and said, like you've heard, you should love those who love you and hate those who hate you. And that was like commonly accepted. Hey, this sounds good. It makes sense, right? God's Word guides us in our darkness, right? It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So it, when we recognize this, we treasure it, don't we? We love it. Second reason the psalmist says he loves God's Word. Why is it so lovely? And that is that it's full of promises that have been tried and proven. Verse 140, he says, "Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it." In other words, the psalmist says, there have been times in my life that I've seen the promises in your Word. God, what you said you will do, I've learned about these promises from your Word. I've banked on these promises in my life, and I've seen them come to fulfillment. You all know this, don't you? Maybe you just need to be reminded today. How many times have you banked on God's promise in your life, brother or sister, and seen Him be faithful to that promise? To never leave you or forsake you, no matter what it was you were going through. the profound truth that's there, right? God as a shepherd is watching over us to guide us and lead us. We need to see. We need our eyes open. We understand. We hear with our ears and we understand with our intellect, but we need to see it with our heart. That's what the psalmist is saying. Like, open the eyes of my heart so I can see the glory of the truth of your word here. God's word is full of wondrous things. And the psalmist has seen it time and time again. You have as well, haven't you? We've seen it this morning here in Psalm 119. You can love God's word this way. The last thing I want to say is this. If God's written word is filled with such wondrous things, how much more is God's living word, right? Our Lord Jesus Christ. God's final word, the word written not in ink, but written in flesh and blood. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh, became a human being, and dwelt among us. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. If God's written word is lovely and to be desired, how much more is the living word, Jesus Christ? Let's pray together then, right, that the Lord would open our eyes to behold wondrous things in His word, His written word, and His living word. Let's pray. Father, You are truly glorious. You are a glorious God. And You have spoken to us a glorious word. And You have sent to us a glorious word in Your Son. And as we close this morning, we just want to pray together that You would open our eyes. We have seen, we've tasted that You are good. We've seen that, tasted the glory of Your word, but we know, Father, there is so much more for us to experience. And so we pray this morning, open our eyes, help us to see wondrous things in Your word, that we would love Your word, that we would love You the way the psalmist does. I pray this for myself and for all of those who are here. Lord, help us to leave encouraged that this love is there for us and You desire for us to have it, to experience this joy. I pray that You would work it in Your people. In Christ's name, amen.